Okay, Colossians 2. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that now as we have open Bibles. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to have an open heart, open mind, opened eyes. And we claim the promise that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. Help us to be people that are interested in the truth. So many people say they are, but in reality, they're not. Lord, help us to mean it. And I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians 2. Remember, Paul wrote to 7 churches, as did John. Get off. No, it's a different one. In my own, turn me up, I suppose. I don't know. Is it on now? Can you hear me? That's dancing, dancing. Okay. John and Paul both wrote to 7 churches. Both of them wrote to Ephesus. And one wrote to Laodicea, that was John, and one wrote to Colossians, and that was Paul. And Colossians happens to have the word Laodicea 5 times in it, and the other 2 occurrences in Revelation. So Colossians is a letter, four chapters, that is pertinent. What you got there? He's waving at me. Okay. Didn't have a button on. Oh, there we go. Okay, now we go. Now we'll go backward. Colossians chapter 2. Okay, and so Colossians is very pertinent information for today, 2000, whatever it is, 13. Okay, a lot of the Bible, Old Testament, pertinent to Old Testament, some of it's pertinent to today, but Colossians was dealing with what you and I are seeing in our generation. Okay, so Colossians 2, verse 8 is probably one of the biggest killers of the churches in America today. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Right there is where it's at. Okay, and that's not dealing with liberalism. That's aiming at churches that preach the gospel, churches that would claim to believe a Bible, at least they would make that profession, and they would claim to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but philosophy is what's getting them. Okay, philosophy. Philosophy, the first part of the letter, the P-H-I-L, that is an abbreviation of phileo, which is a word for love in the Bible. Philosophy, ophi, that's the word for knowledge. It is a lover of knowledge. What philosophy is supposed to be, a lover of knowledge. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to love knowledge. But there's a right kind of knowledge and a wrong kind of knowledge. There's a right kind of wisdom and a wrong kind of wisdom. And often, if you, like when we go down to Purdue and we see the young kids in Purdue, here they are, they're higher learning, I think is meaning they're smoking a weed, but they're higher learning, and they see us holding a Bible verse and they think we're a bunch of dumb thump Bible thumpers. And my handle on eBay, if you happen to see it, is 1611 Bible Thumper. And so I just look at them and say, if you think we're dumb thump, I don't care what you think of me. Stand here and let's start talking. And let's deal with some reason, some logic. And they walk away with a different attitude. And they usually walk away because they are finding out that their way of thinking is not thinking. They think that they have original thoughts. They don't have original thoughts. Several years ago, I don't know if you remember it, when the Fish and Wildlife was trying to confiscate the property along Kankakee River. You know, everybody was up in arms about this thing. Over at KV High School, they had 500 people in this auditorium, and they allowed people to give a 3-minute spiel. The Fish and Wildlife people gave a 20-minute spiel about how we're taking care of the birdies and all kind of things. And there was not one original thought that guy gave. It was all rehashing, like parroting, like a bird, everything he was taught in school. And then you see Some local people get up. You can see some are farmers who were not used to speaking in public. And they'd be standing there pulling on their shirt, you know, playing with something, trying to give a 3-minute spiel. But they were at least trying to give an original thought of what they thought about this situation. You could see what they were doing. And so I thought, okay, I'll throw in my, I put my name in a hat. I didn't think I was going to say anything. Well, then when it comes, you got to stay in the line. So I gave my 3-minute spiel. I said, so far what I've heard from here is you're concerned about the birdies. And I said, if you're concerned about the birdies, I'll buy a bird tape for you so you can listen to the birds all day long. And I think I said something like, this sounds like it's strictly for the birds. And I said, are you tree huggers out here? If you want to hug trees, go buy your own stinking land, get your own stinking property, and hug your own stinking trees instead of take it from somebody else. And so I don't know, everything, it was just off the cuff, 3-minute deal. And then I walked out because you only got 3 minutes. And some woman quick runs up to me, and another guy came up to me. You're very articulate. Could we get your name and address? I said, man, I don't trust you as far as anything. If you want anything from me, you write the question down on a piece of paper. I will answer the piece of paper, and you will publish everything I answer. One guy immediately walked away. And the other name lady wrote, what is your name? And I wrote David Hoffman, and that was it. And then I made the paper for something like that. So, but the idea is, these people thinking, the evolutionary theory, they think that's an original thought. They're just parroting what people say in the schools. It's a rehash of everything. You have a thing in our age called the New Age movement. The New Age is as old as the Tower of Babel. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. It's philosophy. People think they're smart. They want to appear smart. And it's a lover of knowledge. Philosophy. We've all heard these big three. What's the big three philosophers that usually are cited? Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. Socrates was a known fag. Okay? Aristotle was the private tutor of Alexander the Great. And he was kind of iffy. And these guys are nobody special. A philosopher is nobody special. You know what an expert is? An expert is somebody from out of town with a briefcase. That's all that an expert is. And if you look at education in itself, most education is nothing but learning terminology. That's really all that it is. It's learning the right terminology. Terminology about anything. Okay, if you're in a mechanic world, you got to understand what a piston is, you know, a crankshaft, you know, and all those things. And in this other thing, you got to learn these words. In computer system, you got a whole other terminology. It's just terminology. And, you know, I went to the farm store to try to find a part. I took a picture of the part of my tractor, just walked in, showed my iPad. I said, that's what I need. You know? And the guy laughed. He said, well, that's one way to get it figured out. Why can't they just say something very simple? Well, they can't sell. Okay, if you would look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of the Bible. All knowledge and wisdom is truly found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. But religion and the world as a whole, when you throw up the name Jesus Christ, what does the average person automatically think? Religion. So they don't think that if you understand the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to know anything about trees, or about building a house, or about planting crops. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking all you are is a dumb thump Bible thumper and you don't know anything about life. Many of our great inventors got their knowledge or their thought for their invention from reading the Bible. You know, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, he says that he's got knowledge of witty inventions. We get this from the Bible. There are many scientific statements made in Job 38, 39, and 40. And so all of this knowledge is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?
Okay, people say, well, that's a guy that's got a PhD. I got a PhD, a post hole digger. It's in my barn. I don't mean anything. Or it's piled higher and deeper, PhD. That's another acronym for that. Okay, so who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and, or meekness of wisdom. Now, is that the general attitude of somebody who has all these degrees after their name, meekness of wisdom? Often, isn't that they want to flaunt it and make us feel like an idiot to ask them questions? Oh, I can't believe you don't know that. Well, everybody don't know something. If somebody mocks you, I can't believe you don't know that. Well, throw something else at them. Oh, I can't believe you don't know that. Everybody knows something over here, but may not know something over here. So if somebody knows something, it doesn't mean because we're smart. It's just that's really God's grace. And we ought to be able to give that to others. Now, verse 14, here's a different viewpoint of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So in that idea, when you have the wisdom of the world, what is the general feeling? Bitterness and envy. Oh, he's got more tenure than I got. And they're jealous of each other. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Sensual. You can take that right to any of the state schools. That's their type of wisdom. Yeah, they're smart about some things. And yes, if I'm dealing with a biology major, I'm gonna ship them down to Brett Bishop. You know, Brett's often down there with us, and Brett is actually getting an earned doctorate. He's working on his doctorate at Purdue University. And I bet you them people just can't believe that this kid's working on his earned doctorate and he's a pastor of a little church in Chalmers of about 15 people, if on a good Sunday. But Brett believes the Lord. He believes the Word. He sees the difference between the evolutionary mindset and logic and science. And it's sensual. It's devilish. And what is the end result? Whereas envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Okay, but here's the other wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Right there, without hypocrisy. If you get talking to somebody about any topic, don't be intimidated by anybody. You have a wonderful opportunity. If they know something you don't know, you have a wonderful opportunity to learn. And if you know something they don't know, then you have a wonderful opportunity to teach. So you get a benefit either way. You don't have to take time to study the Mormons to know how to combat Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and evolutionists. When I deal with the evolutionist kids down at Purdue, I don't know all the ins and outs of, Lucy and the Neanderthal man. I know they're all lying. I can't remember which one is the jawbone of a pig, and I can't remember all that stuff. But you get them on logic. That's where you get them. How many of you have seen the documentary by Ben Stein? What was that? What's that thing called? Expelled. Okay, so not too many have seen it? A few of you have seen it. Man, that's excellent. And here's probably a lost man defending the idea of intelligent design. And what does he do? He gets Richard Dawkins, the famous evolutionist or atheist in America. Richard Dawkins made millions of dollars off a book called The God Delusion. I watched Richard Dawkins answer this Christian's question, How can you refute a man who has walked with God for 50 years and who speaks to God and blah, 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 and he went on, and Richard Dawkins says, well, I just think you're delusionary. You know, that was his answer. So what is Richard Dawkins, who rejects the idea of God creating the universe, what is his theory of how it started? UFOs. That's his theory. That's intelligent design. He's still getting to a God. He believes in some form of God. It's just that he doesn't like the God of the Bible. That's what he don't like. He still has a God. And if you just sit down and reason with these people, and if you have some logic, and you can recognize contradictions, that's when you just start dealing with people. And if you don't know the answer to the question, that shouldn't scare us. I don't know is a good answer. People are afraid to, you know, oh, you know, I should show how dumb I am. It's like the saying, you know, why you can keep your mouth closed and stand there and look stupid, or at least open your mouth and prove that you are stupid. Okay? But the idea is, why are we ashamed if we can't admit we don't know something? That is how we learn. If I don't know the answer to a question somebody in the street, you know, and when I didn't know the answer, a lot of times, most of the time now, after all these years, you know, you basically get the same question over and over. I don't care from what source, it's almost always the same question. And so once you've heard it around, you've got the answers for them. But when you didn't know the answers, my response was, I don't know. If you give me 7 days, well, let's see if we can get an answer. And the Lord usually gave me an answer within 7 days. There's been times where I was asked a question and I didn't know the answer, and I asked them to repeat the question, and when they were repeating the question, I was praying the Nehemiah prayer, Lord, help me out, and by the time they got done with the question, I had the answer. I'm telling them the answer, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, this is good. Well, I didn't even know the answer. And that's what the Spirit of God said He would do. John 16, verse 13 and 14. And it's the amazing thing about the Spirit of God. You see, our mind is like a computer. Now, even though we may not know what button to push to get the information to come out, the Spirit of God does. We are to fill this mind with the Word of God. And if we've asked the Spirit of God to help us in our witness, He knows what button to push in our mind to bring recall to help witness to that person. And it's an amazing thing what the Lord can do. So He says, without hypocrisy, a false doctrine is always hypocritical. It is always contradictory. It always contradicts itself somewhere along the line. And the more you let a person talk, you will pick up the contradictions. Okay? I've not read through the entire Quran. I don't want to. It's boring. Okay? I have read bits and pieces. I do not read a lot of pagan material because it's boring. If you're having a hard time sleep at night, read any book written by a Calvinist, and you will go to sleep. Calvinism is one of the boringest theology to ever read. Okay, but if you listen to people talk, let people talk to you about what they believe, and you will discover they don't know what they believe. They really don't. And they will contradict themselves. That's where the hypocrisy steps in. You pick up those hypocrisy, those contradictions, and you just kindly say to them, see, that's my problem with accepting your faith, is because of that contradiction right there. Okay, I pulled this on a Mormon, on a Muslim in Australia, when he came and talked to us. And he just said, well, I can't answer. Well, if you get the Quran and the Arabic, that would probably help answer your questions. And then I said, have you done that? He said, no. Then I said, then why should I do that? You know, and then he didn't know what to say to me. So, verse 18, and it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The wisdom of the Bible gives peace within your heart. Because it makes sense. Okay, it makes sense. How are we to teach the Bible? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. This is actually Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 8. Notice the page number in the reference Bible, which I didn't plan for that. 777, so we have a trinity of sevens. And page number 666 in the reference Bible has chapter 13 landing on it, and I didn't plan that either. There are some other interesting things there. But Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 8 is basically the Bible pattern for a public service. Of how to have a public, what we could call it a worship service. Okay, it's not saying that we have to do it this long. Because in verse 3, they're reading from morning until midday. We're not saying it has to be that long. But the basic, very bottom line core of a public service of teaching the Bible is in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, and it says this. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. So I have an open Bible in front of me. And gave the sense. Okay, the response usually should be, well, now that makes sense. When somebody says, now that makes sense, that is what's called the inspiration of God. That's when the Spirit of God illuminated their mind, where they saw what the words say, and they say, okay, now that makes sense. That's what the Spirit of God does. And then he says, and cause them to understand the reading. Understanding the reading, that is what inspiration is all about when you read Job 32, verse 8. That's how a public service of teaching the Bible is supposed to be done. And you can travel all the churches around and see how many follow that. The ones that at least believe the Bible, or claim to believe the Bible, they will read probably anywhere from 3 to 10 verses, and the text verse of my sermon is, and they go to the text verse, close the Bible, and tell illustrations the rest of the time. Everybody's got their Bible closed. Nobody's getting anything out of it. They walk out the door. I got yelled at again this week. Oh, I feel so much better about myself because I got yelled at. You know, and so there's nothing walking out the door with the Bible. Now, some of the guys think that it was a successful or prosperous sermon if they get a bunch of people come down the aisle. And I know how that game works. I've been at that game for a long time, seen that a lot. And that could be yay or nay. You know, and what they're doing is they're like saying that the Spirit of God can't work on a person when they walk out the door. My belief, as according to Nehemiah 8, verse 8, is when you pump Bible out there, and you pump Bible out there, when they go out that door, what's following them is that Bible. And what goes out that door to their home is what that Bible is going to motivate them to do something. Not me. It's got to be the Bible that motivates us to do things. And so, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. So back to Colossians 2, philosophy. Okay? Dr. James Dobson, a Christian psychologist. Now, you can get a lot of good things from a focus on the family. I'm not discounting that. You get a lot of wonderful things from there, wonderful ideas. But doctrine, that's not the place to go. I had Brent, when he was little, write James Dobson, because in one of their focus on the family said that a fish swallowed Jonah. They would not say whale, because Jonah says it was a fish. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said it was a whale. Matthew 12. So here, Brent, I had him write Dr. James Dobson and say, Dr. Dobson, Jesus said it was a whale. Would you tell me that if it was a whale, an unusual type of fish? He writes back, well, we don't answer theological questions. We want to refer you to the Billy Graham Crusade. Oh, cut it out. Why is that? It's philosophy. Christian psychology. It's philosophy. Again, I liked listening to The Adventures in Odyssey, you know, Harold Doyle. We used to listen to those to get a big kick out of them. But as far as Bible beliefs, you're not going to get that from them. You can get some good family things, and you can get some, it's just like everything goes. So it's philosophy that's tearing a church up right now. Okay, if we go backward to 2 verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. One of the best verses against baptismal regeneration. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, our Acts 2:38 friends will tell you that you get Christ Jesus the Lord by Acts 2, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to have faith, and you got to get baptized. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so swim in Him, so walk in Him. So how do you walk in Christ Jesus our Lord? If the Acts 2:38 people are correct, you got to have faith, you got to repent, you got to get baptized, you got to endure to the end, and you're still not certain. How does a Bible believer receive the Lord Jesus Christ? We receive Him by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith? Okay, it's by the grace of God that we are saved. And so how do we walk in Him? By grace through faith. Makes perfect sense when you put it like that. But then it's our responsibility, verse 7, to be rooted and built up in Him. In Him, Jesus Christ. And established in the faith. The faith, that is like a body of doctrine or knowledge. The faith. It's interesting, the words, the faith. Put together, the very first time that shows up in the Bible is in Acts 3:15 and 16. And it's a reference to the faith of Jesus Christ. Old Testament, we have a religion. New Testament, we have the faith of Jesus Christ. But we have a variation under Paul's leading of the Lord, by the Lord leading through Paul, where we follow Paul as he followed Christ. There are some things that the Lord Jesus Christ did that you and I are not to do. He had a ministry to the Jews. Unless you're called to be a missionary to Israel, you're not to do that. Our ministry is mainly on the Gentile side. So it is our job individually to be rooted and built up in Him, Jesus Christ, and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I had one kid sitting next to me at Howells Anderson in the English class under Jack Stop, and his name was John, his middle initial was B, and his last name was Ware. So that was a pretty good name. John Beware, that was his name. And so John beware, and he left after a while. Okay, and so beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit is how Christian television pulls people in to get their seed faith vows. Vain deceit. Oh, you're okay and I'm okay and we're all okay. That's how that works. Vain deceit. Okay, people are stuck on themselves. People just amaze me how they don't think they stink. We all stink. We all are people put on a facade. And they're trying to dress like some Hollywood actor or actress. And that person don't even like being themselves. But just be real. Be honest with people. Vain deceit, he says. And then it says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Okay, a rudiment is a fundamental. It's the word radical. It's funny, people say, well, you're so radical. And I'd hear that so much, radical. What does that mean? I looked up in a dictionary, and radical means fundamental. I said, well, that's not a cut down. That's a compliment. Jesus was radical. Jeremiah was radical. People say that. That's not a bad thing, even though they're mind trying to cut you down. Okay, after the tradition of men. Now we have good traditions and bad traditions. Catholics have their traditions. We know that the Catholic Church, they openly teach this, We get our beliefs from two sources, the scriptures and tradition. And so then you ask them the question, okay, what do you do when they conflict? They will say they do not conflict. And then I will say, okay, tradition says that there's such a thing called purgatory, and I will give you $100 to show me that in the Bible. And if you get the little book by the Catholic Church, you can get it through the Knights of Columbus. I used to get this stuff free through the Knights of Columbus. And in their purgatory pamphlet, paragraph 1, it says purgatory is not found in the Bible. But the church teaches that tradition, therefore it is true. Well, that don't mean anything. So there's good tradition and there is bad tradition. If we allow tradition to overthrow the Bible, that's what Jesus preached at the Pharisees. That was their sin. They used Jewish tradition to overthrow the Bible. Okay, and the Catholics used their tradition to overthrow the Bible. And I'll let you know that the Baptists got their own tradition that overthrow the Bible. The fundamental Baptists, people that get the sword of the Lord, and I'm a lifetime member of the sword of the Lord, that get the sword of the Lord, and if they are adamantly followers of the sword of the Lord, if you say anything, just a slight negativity toward John R. Rice, they will brand you a heretic. John R. Rice was a good man, but John R. Rice was not a Bible believer. When I first discovered that, I gave him the benefit of the doubt, figuring he didn't really know the issue, but after reading further, he knew exactly the issue, and he flat rejected it. I mean, you get in his book, the Bible, the God-breathed book, you read what he says in there. You get his Bible, I wouldn't suggest getting his reference Bible, but if you get his reference Bible, on Revelation 22:14, he says, this is a grave mistake in the King James Bible, the American Standard Version corrects this. Okay, I don't buy into that. Okay, I'm sorry, these people, they have put him too high, 20th century's mightiest pen, and he does have a lot of good things. He has a lot of good information. But when it gets to Bible doctrine and the final authority of the Bible, he did not have a final authority. And so, what do we say about that? Okay, he's a man just like I'm a man. No big deal. Young couple came down to Rensselaer, came through Hiles Anderson, and we came up on the subject of John R. Rice, and I said, and I just set off the cuff, you know, really, I don't think he was a Bible believer. And I said, well, would you like the correspondence that I have? The correspondence between him and Herb Evans. Herb Evans is a man that lived in Pennsylvania. And I said, you read the correspondence. And I said, I got the correspondence of Al Hughes and Curtis Hudson, too. If you want to find out about him at the same time, you might as well get two birds with one stone. And Al Hughes is a Bible believer that lives in Washington, the state of Washington. And Herb Evans is a Bible believer that lives in Pennsylvania, not even a pastor. He runs a little Christian school they got there. And so they wrote back and forth. And I had all the correspondence. And I gave it to this young man. I said, you go home and read it and find out for yourself. A couple weeks go by, and I find the folder sitting on my desk, and they never came to church again. I mean, just because somebody, your hero, you found out was a man? See, this is the problem with fundamental Baptists. This is the problem with Hiles Anderson. They put people up too high, my friend. Jack Hiles was almost a god to those people. And Scott, too. Now, the gentleman they got up there now, I think he's doing well with them. You know, I pray for the gentleman, and I think he's doing a lot better. But, and I know that rut. I was in there. I know how that, where they exalt the man too high. Okay, that's Baptist tradition, and that's just as wrong as Catholic tradition. So it says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so verse 9. Okay, the word Godhead. Okay, in case you've ever had a discussion with somebody about the Trinity. They'll say, usually, well, the word Trinity, is it found in the Bible? Well, neither is the word computer. Neither is the word car. Even though you can find Ford in the Bible, There's a Ford in the Bible. There's a Honda in the Bible. Did you know there's a Honda in the Bible? Acts chapter 1, they were all in one accord. Okay, so you got that one. There's not a Chevy in there that I know of. But there was a motorcycle, a Triumph motorcycle, because David was triumphed in his kingdom. And so those are the only ones I know. But yes, Trinity is not found in the Bible. The Bible word for Trinity is that word right there, Godhead. That word Godhead is found three times. Now, is that not a coincidence? Three times the word Godhead is found. Okay, so Trinity is a good word for the word Godhead. It makes it understandable. Trinity, tri-unity, three in unity. That makes perfect sense. I was showing somebody about a Trinity, and they said, well, if you can give me a very simple illustration of Trinity, then I'll believe it. I said, okay, one times one is what? Well, that's just a math illustration. I said, I just gave you what you asked. Now, are you going to change your mind or not? 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but 1 × 1 × 1 is still 1. So we have 3 in 1. And so the word Godhead found two other places here. You have Romans 1 and Acts 17:29. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, all the Godhead is found in Jesus Christ in his body. If you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is one of those verses you want to try to remember, the reference for this one. And check this out in any new Bible. This is probably the greatest verse on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. And it is a mystery. It's one of the seven mysteries we are to be faithful stewards of. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, the mystery of godliness. What is this? God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, now I have no idea how you're supposed to diagram this. Somehow, through all my school years, I avoided diagramming. I don't know how I did it, but somehow I did it. But I do remember prepositional phrases and helping verbs and all those things. God is the subject. Was manifest, helping verb and verb, in the flesh, prepositional phrase, comma, justified. So there's the verb with the helping verb, was, God was, the subject and the helping verb are now understood. So actually, you could read this verse, God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. And God was received up into glory. The God was are all understood. That is Jesus Christ. All of the new Bibles take the word God out, put He in. And you don't know who it is. And so that is the greatest verse right there on the God, on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Completely. God. But yet, as a man, he was completely man. As a man, he needed to be born. As a man, he got tired. As a man, he needed to eat. As a man, he needed to sleep. As God, he did not get tired. He doesn't need to sleep. He has never been born. And the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ is what throws all the cults into a loop. Jehovah's Witnesses don't know how to do with it. Mormons don't know how to do with it. Okay, and so the Godhead is dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. In his body. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the living flesh and blood Word of God, uppercase W. And the King James Bible is the living paper and ink Word of God, lowercase w, because it is a written Word of God in front of us. Okay, we'll stop there. Chapter 2, verse 9, and go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for who you are, God manifest in the flesh. And the amazing thing is that God, who became flesh, then died in his flesh for man. And Lord, help us to honor you for that, to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.